Bible tonight with us in the 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings chapter number 20. As you're turning tonight, on Wednesday night, we preached out of chapter number 18. And we preached how, 19, I mean, we preached how Elijah had got discouraged and he got fearful after being on a mountaintop. I tell you what, the mountaintop experiences are something. Yes. Amen. In your spiritual life, they're awesome. In your personal life, your regular life, your carnal life, your worldly life, mountaintop experiences are awesome. But we don't live on the mountains. Amen. Very few people live and dwell on the top of the mountains. Most of the time on the top of the mountains. On the top of the high mountains, you can't live there. Amen. On the high mountains, there's no way to cultivate and grow things there. And in our spiritual life, it's the same way. The mountains is great, but we cultivate and the church grows. The Christian grows down in the valleys, down in the lowlands. That's where we grow stronger. That's where we find ourselves in the place where God works in our lives the most. And you know, sometimes we get discouraged in the valleys, but I've met Jesus more in the valley than I have on the mountaintop. Amen. I live most of my time in the valley, and I'm glad to say that He lives right there with me. He encourages me and He helps me. Sometimes we don't really appreciate the sunlight until we're in the valley. You've been down into West Virginia and southwestern Virginia and some of them hollers and hills, some little valleys down there, and the sun come up and you only get a short glimpse of it, you really appreciate it when you see it, especially in the wintertime. Amen? Because then it seems so precious. Then it seems so endearing. And so it is with the Savior when we're in the valleys. And we're not hollering up on the mountaintop, but we see the sun in the valley. It becomes so precious. And that's kind of what they're finding out here in 1 Kings chapter 20. And some people made a very foolish assumption. A lot of times Christians, they strive to stay on top of the mountain. Amen. They think that God's only on the mountain. Amen. You know, there's people that want you to support them as missionaries, and their whole life centers around running from one camp meeting, running from one revival, running from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop. They're wanting you to pay them to go be blessed and to be blessed and to be blessed. Amen. Amen. They just want to live on the mountain, and they don't want to have to deal with the world. And sometimes they'll tell you, well, you don't understand how hard it is. Well, yeah, I do. I know how hard it is to strap on the responsibilities that come with living in this world. I know what it's like not to be able to be on the mountaintop every night, to be on that mountaintop in a morning service in certain situations all the time. I know what it is to live in the valleys. Amen. That's where living really takes place. In 1 Kings chapter number 20, and I'm not trying to discourage you from enjoying the mountaintops. Thank God I love the mountains. If I got my choice between going to the ocean and going to the mountains, some people run to the ocean, I'd rather head to the mountains. Amen? I like to go to the ocean, you know, when they got clothes on. Amen? I mean, they don't wear swimming suits anymore. They go next to naked, and you know, I'd just rather go to the mountains, and I'd rather look at God's beauty and enjoy what God has provided. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. Let's stand tonight. Had a lot of singing, give you a chance to stretch your legs a moment. The Bible says, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this thing. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and they were all present and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel, praise God, slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, unto the city where the wall fell upon 27,000 men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Brother Jim, would you take us to the throne of grace tonight? I'm glad that God I serve is God everywhere. Amen. Amen. He's not God only on the mountains and in the hills, but he's God in the valleys and in the plains. He's God everywhere in between. I know that as we travel to this world and we face what's before us, as we're on our journey, we'll be on the mountains one day and in a valley the next. The next day we might be on the mountaintop again, but as sure as we're on the mountain, we're going to come to another valley. And the thing of it is, we got to realize that regardless of where we are, our God is with us at all times. And I'm thankful he never leaves us, nor he never forsakes us, and he never leaves us to deal with problems on our own. But he's always there. He's a God that's always present. He's a God that's always dependable. He's a God that you can always trust on. He's a God that you can always find as close as the mention of his name. He's a God that will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And as we look to our scripture tonight, we see some things that help us to deal with our times in the valleys. Amen. Our times of conflict and our times of trouble. In verse number 22, the Bible says, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. One thing we need to do to prepare ourselves is anticipate the times that we're going to be in the valley. Amen. We need to strengthen ourselves against that time. The prophet came to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel had done got to witness the great power of God just a few chapters before this in chapter 18. As the prophet Elijah made the challenge and poured out the challenge before all of Israel to choose the God that they were going to serve, to decide who was God. Was it going to be Baal or was it going to be God? Was it an idol or was it the living God? Was it some manifestation of man or was it God? And they made a choice there when they seen that God was the only God that was able to do what he said that he could do. Elijah said, we're going to make the altars, and the God that answers by fire is going to be God. And praise God, it wasn't Baal that answered by fire. It was the living God. Ahab witnessed this. Ahab gave testimony of this to his wife Jezebel. He realized what God was able to do. But now again, the prophet, the man of God, had to come and tell Ahab, listen. Now, if you read back to the beginning of the chapter, we see that Syria had already come. Syria had already attacked Israel with a great army. It was 30,000 to 7,000. 30,000 Syrians and 12 kings to 7,000 Israelite soldiers. And God gave them the victory. God helped them win the battle. Ben-Hadad and all the Syrian army went back to Syria, and they got back into their own country. They went back to Damascus. And the man of God comes and he tells the king, he said, look, he said, you need to strengthen yourself and be ready, for at the turning of the year, the king of Syria will come again. He said, strengthen yourself, mark and see. Amen. I want you to know something. As sure as I'm standing here tonight, you're going to go through a valley. Amen. You're going to find yourself maybe tomorrow morning. Maybe you're in a valley right now. Amen. Maybe you see a valley looming ahead of you. Maybe you're walking along and you're not even aware that a valley is coming. But you need to anticipate that the valley is coming and do what the man of God told the king of Israel to do. He said, strengthen yourself, mark, and see. Amen. Strengthen yourself. None of us are immune from the valleys. Jesus said the servant is not greater than the master. Matter of fact, let me read you the passage of Scripture. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If I have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, if they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call of them of this household? You know, we got to prepare ourselves. Amen. Anticipate the next move. Anticipate the next valley. Anticipate the next trial. Anticipate the next tribulation. And you do that by strengthening yourself. He says, strengthen, mark, and see. Now we know that strengthen means to fortify ourselves. Amen. Strengthen means to be sure that we do those things. Sister Pam told me when everybody was getting the bug around her that she was drinking the white apple cider vinegar. She was taking that. Somebody had told her. Why was she doing that? She was strengthening herself against what she knew was going on and what could possibly assault her in her physical body. We need to do the same thing spiritually. We need to strengthen ourselves. How do we strengthen ourselves? We strengthen ourselves by prayer. Amen. We strengthen ourselves by fellowship. We strengthen ourselves by seeking God's face and drawing closer to Him. We strengthen ourselves by casting off those things that are going to hinder and those things that are going to slow us down and keep us from being able to function effectively. We strengthen ourselves by reflecting upon what God has done for us in the past. Amen. Nothing's going to give you more courage than knowing what has worked before is what you're trusting on again this time. But we need to anticipate. He says, strengthen yourself, for the king of Syria is coming again. Folks, let me tell you what. The devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, Satan desires to sift thee as wheat. Amen. We need to be ready against the assault, ready against the attack, ready against the time we find ourselves in the valley again. You know why so many Christians crumble when they get into the valley? Because they've not prepared themselves. Amen. They've not strengthened themselves. They're not ready. Why do we come to the house of God? To worship God. We come to the house of God that we might encourage one another. As a matter of fact, Brother Jim, go find Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I want you to read this so people really understand. We come here not just to worship, but just to get strengthened. Not just to worship, but to get fortified. Not just to worship, but get prepared for what we're going to face when we go out of this place and we're back in the world. And we're back dealing with the things of this world. And we're back dealing with the problems, the troubles, and the people, and the things that just frustrate us and aggravate us and drag us down. The things that try to steal our testimony. The things that steal our joy. The things that steal our... Go ahead and read it, Brother Jim. Amen. We come to church to be with God's people, that we might provoke one another, that we might exhort one another, that we might be a help to one another as we worship God. Amen. Amen. We come to strengthen and fortify ourselves. We come to prepare for the battles that are before us and the battles that we're in. The realization is we are going to be in a battle. The Bible says, and it came to pass in verse 26, at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The devil is always at war. The devil is always a-coming. The devil is always figuring out some way to assault and to attack God's people, to somehow to discourage them and take them out of the battle, somehow to discredit them and take them out of the battle, somehow to destroy them and take them out of the battle. Look at what he did to Job, and look at what he tried to do in Job's life, and yet Job held faithful. Job had held strong. Job kept praising God even though things weren't going his way. How was that possible? Because he had fortified himself before the realization of the battle actually took place. Look at what the devil does. Verse 26, and it came to pass at the return of the year, Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. The devil's goal is to be contrary to you in your life. The devil's goal is to be a hindrance to you. The devil's goal is to slow you down. He's never going to stop. He will never stop being an adversary. He will never stop being a hindrance. He will never stop trying to tear down your testimony. He will never stop trying to keep you from being what God wants you to be. He will always be there. And just as sure as you think you're past one thing, what's he do? He comes with something else. What did he do with Job? Before they got done telling Job about one tragedy that happened, the next servant came. Job, all your mules were stolen. And before that servant got done speaking, the next one comes and said, Job, all your sheep, all your cattle have been taken. Before that one got done speaking, the next one come, Job, all your camels have been taken. Before that one got done speaking, the next one come, Job, all your children are dead. See, the devil overwhelms you. The devil will try to consume you simply by overwhelming you. In verse number 27, and the children of Israel were numbered, and they were all present, and went out against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the whole country. Now the army that they had before, the army that his Ben-Hadad's servants told him to bring back into Israel, was one just like the one he had. The one he had the first time when they got defeated by Israel was 30,000 men strong. 30,000 men of war. The Bible says here that when Israel went out, they looked like two little flocks of kids. They didn't even give them. They didn't even give them the credit of being like two flocks of goats. Hey, man, two little flocks of kids, two little flocks of babies before this mighty army. And can you imagine being one of the Israelites and looking out there? You look over here. Look around your church. Look around here right now. And then look in the world. There's probably more folks over at the Beachcomber tonight than there is here in Charlestown. I don't know. Beachcomber closed? Hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. We got to look in the buying that so they can't open it back up. Amen. Hallelujah. But you can go into the world tonight. Nasty, old, rainy, dreary night. People can't make it out to the house of God. But man, I bet you the restaurants are doing pretty good. The bars are probably doing pretty good. You know, you look around you and you get discouraged because the devil makes it look so overwhelming. He makes it look so overwhelmingly better. He makes it look so overwhelmingly more pleasant. He makes it look so overwhelmingly more joyful. And you know, I don't make no bones about it. Now, some people don't like to talk about it. There are pleasures in sin for a season. Why do people drink and get drunk? Because they get drunk. And some people get happy for a while. Some people get mean. Some people get nasty. Why do people do drugs? Because it makes them feel good for a while. There's a little bit of pleasure in it. But the overall condition, the overall results aren't the picture that the devil paints. You know, we need not lie about it. The devil can paint a pretty picture. Man, it's more fun to go to the drag strip than it is to go to church. Charles loves the drag strip. He just don't go anymore. He comes to church. Amen. Amen. It's more fun to go down to the river than it is to come to church. It's more fun to go fishing. It's more fun to go golfing than it is to come to church. Is it? Is it? Because when trouble comes, who do you turn to? Amen. I told somebody a long time ago. I said, you know, you all sit over at that Beachcomber and you all sit there and get drunk. And you have no time for God, but when tragedy strikes in your life, you come over here. Mm-hmm. I said, why don't you all ask the bartender to speak some words of comfort to you? Mm-hmm. You know what? He has nothing. He can give you nothing. Why don't you ask your drug dealer to give you something and to comfort you? You know what he's got for you? Absolutely nothing. You know who's got what you need? Jesus. Amen. And the only place you're going to find Jesus is in the house of God. The devil makes it look so good. The devil makes it look so overwhelming. The devil makes it look like he's got a whole lot better. But praise God, I want to remind you that God always has better than what the devil has. In verse number 28, and there came a man of God. Praise God. I tell you what, you know what my job is? To rebuke, what was it? There's three of them. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Amen. I'm not here just to tell you about your bad self and to mow everything down. I'm here to exhort you. I'm here to help to lift you up. I'm here to strengthen you. I'm here to fortify you. I'm here to encourage you. That's my job. And as a man and woman of God, dealing with God's people and around God's people, you should be an encouragement to one another. Amen. But the man of God came. Amen. and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills and he's not the Lord of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I don't care what valley you're in. God is still the God of the valley. I don't care what the odds look like. God is still the God of the valley. I don't care how good the devil says it in. Praise God. He's still the God of the valley. I don't care what he has to offer you, what he shows you, how he scares you. Just remember that the God you serve is still the God of the valley. Just like he is on the mountaintop. Just like when everything's going good, he's still God when everything's going bad. When nothing's going right. When works are frustrating you, the families are driving you crazy. Hey man, when everywhere you drive, you run, or you ever drive somewhere and just run into every idiot that ever got a driver's license? Hey man, all in one day. Hey man, everyone they should never have issued a driver's license to, you wind up either getting beside them and back of them. The ones that kill me is on 95, they run right up on your bumper. And they just ride you like you're holding them up. So you get over so they can go, and then they just sit there. And then next thing you know, here you come up, you coming up, and this, you know, would you please go on? You know, this car in front of me is going to slow me down. Man, I just want to. I wish there was a button in the car. Amen. I got a little triangle right in the middle of my dash, and sometime I'll go like, she says, what you doing? I said, wishing. 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 Amen. Trust me, the devil will put them there. Amen. But God is greater than all that. Amen. God is greater than whatever it is you're dealing with. God's greater than whatever it is you're going through. God is God. In the valley just like he is on the mountain. God is God in your workplace just like he is when he's at church. God is God at school just like he is when you're at church. God is God at home, just like he should be God in your home, amen, like he is in church, amen. God is God no matter where you're at, and you need to uplift and glorify God, and you need to remember and realize that you have a God that said he would never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 29, and they pitched over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen that day. But the rest fled to Aphek and to the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. Now, I said there was 30,000. I was wrong. I was way off. Amen. I was way off by about 10 times. 300,000. 100,000 were killed in one battle. 22,000 were killed when a wall fell upon them. And the rest fled back. Eventually, they were freed to go back to Syria. The thing about being in the valley, it's not only do we need to live in anticipation of the valley and to live in realization of the valley, it's just live in confirmation of the valley. Mm-hmm. How many times have you been in the valley and God has showed up? Amen. How many times have you been at your wit's end, mm-hmm, at the end of your rope, and didn't know what else to do? And you found that God was right there. Many times when it seemed like all was lost, God was there. Many times when it seemed like there was no hope, and God was right there. The Apostle Paul, they call 2 Timothy Paul's swan song, his last letter, his letter of departure. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. But Paul didn't stop there. He just told Timothy, you need to anticipate some problems. Anticipate some hindrances. He said, at my first, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul said there's some realizations that you face in life, and sometimes the realization is there's nobody in this but you and God. All men forsook me. There wasn't anybody there. But he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me. Listen to this. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know where Paul wrote this from? He wrote this from Rome, the Namantine prison. He wrote this from Rome just a short while before he was beheaded. He wrote this from Rome knowing, because he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But did you read what Paul said there before he said that? Did you hear what I read when I read what Paul said right there? Paul said, and the Lord shall deliver me. Amen. He knew. He knew that his departure was at hand. But he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Paul had it confirmed within his heart. He had it confirmed within his life. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he had committed to God, God would keep against that day. Amen. He knew that his execution was coming. I don't know if he knew the very hour. I don't know if they told him, we're going to cut your head off in an hour. I don't know if they told him, we're going to cut your head off in a week. But he knew. He knew that his execution was coming. But he had assurance. He had confirmation in his heart. Mm-hmm. Because for years, Paul had anticipated the valleys that he would go through and had strengthened himself in the Lord. When no man stood with him, who did he have? He didn't have anybody but the Lord. Sometimes that's all you got's the Lord. But when you strengthen yourself in the Lord, praise God, you got all you need. Amen. He had the realization of the battles that were fought. He realized the war that we was in. He laid out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 the marks of the conflict, the marks of the battles, the valleys that he had been through. Beaten, scourged, caned, stoned. Enough to make most of us quit. To make most of us give up. But he was confident. He had confirmation in his heart and in his life. Because he had trusted God, and God had come through before. He had depended on God, and God had come through before. He had needed deliverance, and God had delivered before. And he was sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, now that as he's penning these words, that God would deliver him from evil. And God would preserve him to the heavenly kingdom. Do you have that assurance in your heart and your life? Do you have that peace, Christian, that no matter in the midst of the storm I'm going through, I have victory? No matter in this trial that I'm facing, I already know I'm going to come out the other side a winner. Because the one I walk with, the one I walk through, the psalmist says, yea. Though I walk through the valley. He didn't say I'm going to the valley. He said, though I walk through the valley, by the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He knew going into the valley, he already had victory. Coming out the other side, he was already on the victory side. I like that song. I told you, when I'm weary from the battle, and I've lost another round, the devil comes into me and says, lay your armor down. I can't think of all the words to it. But he said, then I think on Jesus. And then the chorus says, and I see a great band of angels encamped all around me. And I can hear the captain call out challenge to me. And I'll be safe and secure when I'm touching Jesus. Listen, the battle is his. The victory is mine, and victory is sweet. Amen. Amen. We can know that. We can know that and have that assurance. The battle is his. The victory is mine, and victory is sweet. So we stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.